Good morning. I'll be reading from Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 through 7. Exodus 34, 1 through 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourselves to me there on top of the mountain. And no man shall come with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before the mountain." So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.
This month we are talking about God's mercy. And one of the things that prompted this idea of mercy for the month is some things that Brother Brian and I have been talking about. Been talking about mercy a lot here lately. And when we think about a picture of mercy, we have to go to the one who is merciful. In the book of Exodus, chapter 34, when we consider the context, Moses wanted to see the glory of God in Exodus 33. God told him that no one can see my face and live. So what he did was he put him in a cleft of the rock and he passed by. And Moses was able to see his backside. When we consider that, we think about how God wanted to demonstrate himself to Moses. And so what God did was, as he was passing by, God demonstrated to him his glory. See, Moses wanted to see his face, yet God showed him his glory. And when he showed him his glory, he demonstrated his characteristics, his attitudes, his actions. Hence the reason when we consider Exodus 34, and I appreciate the reading of the scripture, especially in verse number 5 and 6, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God." And notice the first thing that God proclaims to him: merciful. I found it very intriguing that when we consider the word merciful, it's an adjective. It's what describes him. He is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and in truth. All of these are adjectives describing who God is. But then we see in verse number 6, or 7 rather, keeping mercy. Now, in Bible study, one thing you don't want to do is assume. Well, keeping mercy, well, I thought that was a verb, but it's not. It's a noun. Person, place, thing, or an idea. But why is that important? That's important is because here God says, "I keep mercy. I maintain the attitude of mercy. I am a merciful God." We consider this, and here God is demonstrating to Moses that I am merciful. That's who I am. That describes me. But I also keep mercy. I am the very idea of mercy. Which means that when one looks to him, one ought to be like him. And when we consider this great mercy, I want us to paint the picture this morning of this great merciful God. Number one, when we consider this great merciful God, we have to define what is mercy. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. We're still in the Old Testament, under that Mosaic system, if you will. And verse number 31, because we understand that mercy is God's very character, at least one of them. In verse number 31, as Moses is talking to the second generation of the children of Israel, as they are assembling, about to go into the promised land. In verse number 31, we see something very interesting. He says, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God." Now, notice what mercy entails. He says, "He will not forsake you, neither leave you. He will not destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them." The very fact that God was merciful, he says, "I won't leave you. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to keep covenant with you. I'm not trying to destroy you." Friends, I believe we can give the invitation already, because that's the God that we serve. Now, we understand that's one side of God, for we understand that God is a God of wrath, and we're going to look at that too. But we find that God is one that can be pled with. You can plead with God. And so, God, when we consider the word merciful as an adjective, he's compassionate. As a noun, he is good, or demonstrates goodness. He's full of compassion. Now, he's not just a compassionate one, he's full of it. Put this in your notes. Don't have time to go through everything that I have for you this morning. But in the book of Genesis, chapter 39, and verse number 21, here we find God, and the Bible demonstrates that he was with Joseph. You remember the hardship that Joseph went through as he goes from the Potiphar's house to the pit. And we understand that he was mistreated in so many different ways. Yet we find on four different occasions, and the Lord was with Joseph. The very fact that he was with Joseph, he was demonstrating mercy toward him. Yet we find also in Proverbs 16 and verse number 6 that mercy is directly associated with atonement, at-one-ment. Now we're going somewhere with that, because when you consider the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, that is the whole chapter of dealing with atonement. And we know that blood is required when we consider atonement. But it's also demonstrated in the New Testament. It's demonstrated in the New Testament as relates to mercy as we consider the election of God. Romans chapter 11. Now, y'all stay with me, because usually when we consider mercy, you hear the real general definition. Well, God not giving you what you deserve. But it's so much more than that. Why? The very fact that he has given us atonement, the very fact that he has given individuals in the past that assurance that I'm with you, even in the midst of mistreatment. Even in the midst of one being judged improperly, here God says, "I'm with you." Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. So we refer to Romans chapter 11, verses 28 through 36, where the election of God there, here God is going to save all men, but he's going to save them through the gospel system. Now, we have been mentioning this here a lot lately. I'll mention it here again when we consider God's scheme of redemption, his plan for saving man. It is saturated with his kindness, his mercy, his love. He says, "I'm with you." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 3 to verse number 5, here we find Peter, our brother, saying this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to," notice, "his abundant mercy." Not only is he full of compassion, but he's abundant in mercy. His brother Paul would say by inspiration in Ephesians 2 and verse number 4 that he is full of mercy. He has great mercy. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in kindness. But notice what he goes on to say: "has begotten us again to a living hope." How? "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Friends, this is according to God's abundant mercy, his kindness, his love. He will not forsake his. So let's paint this picture. What is mercy? Mercy in the Old Testament goes all the way back to what we consider the mercy seat. Turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 35, as the children of Israel was coming out of Egyptian bondage, God would give them the law, and this law would be sanctified by blood. Exodus 24, verse number 6 through 8. And now God is ready to set up the priesthood. He's ready to set up the tabernacle. He's making sure that everything is lined up inside of the tabernacle, Brother Brian, and he wanted to meet his people. Oh, but it always has to be intermediary. It has to be a mediator. It has to be something between man and God. So God says, I need this built. What do you need built, God? I need the Ark of the Covenant, the testimonies. Why? Because I want the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. For what reason? In Exodus 25. And notice verse number 22. I wish we had more time to look into more of this. But in Exodus 25 and verse number 22, he says, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the commandment to the children of Israel." God says, "I'm going to meet with you, Moses, so you can talk to the children of Israel on my behalf." When we consider the very mercy of God, it requires instruction. It requires God meeting his people. It requires God meeting his people. And you fast forward to the New Testament, and you find that Jesus, according to Romans chapter 3, 24 and 25, would be that propitiation. He would be that satisfaction. He would be that mercy seat where he meets his people. Oh, mercy, help us. A man can't meet God unless he goes through Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father." People are trying to meet God without going through Jesus. You can't meet God unless you go through Jesus. And no wonder. No wonder when we consider Hebrews chapter 9 verses 4 through 5, Jesus would be that mercy seat. He would be that propitiation. He would be that one that God would be using in order to bring men to himself. He's that way. He's the mercy of God. Turn to Luke chapter 1 verse 78. I'll be where you need me to be in a little bit. But sometimes Bonner, he just throws out that word mercy, but I guess after studying this, and I still have more to talk about, because next week we're going to be talking about have mercy on us. And you see that prayer all through the New Testament. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Well, what does that mean? Do we just want God to be lenient upon us, or do we want that leniency to come with instruction so we can be right with him? That's what we ought to be looking for. We shouldn't desire God to have mercy upon us and we remain in our transgression and sin. No, we want instruction. And the only way that that can happen is through the day spring, the day star, Jesus the Christ. Here, notice, as we consider this great man of God and Zechariah's prophecy, we see that Zechariah, who would be the father of John the Baptist, here we see something very interesting. He says, through the tender mercies of our God, with which the dayspring, Messiah, from whom on high has visited us. And no wonder, here Mary has the child Jesus, and here comes Simeon, and he says, now I can go in peace. Why? Because he has in his hand the salvation from the Lord. Friends, God has given us great mercy. And therefore, when we think about Jesus the Christ, that's how we meet the Father. That's how we meet him, through the Christ. Friends, don't you want to obey the gospel? Don't you want to be part of this grand plan that God has given us? And we get to benefit from that grand plan. And so we see this great picture of mercy. Already we've seen a picture of mercy as it relates to the mercy seat. We see that in the New Testament as it relates to Jesus being that mercy seat, where we actually get to approach him, and without him, we don't get to him. But let me show you something else. God is also known by his mercy. There's one thing to have a good resume. There's another thing to have a pristine resume. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. We come across Solomon. You remember in 1 Kings 2, we find David, and he's about to die. And he says, I go the way of all the earth. 1 Kings 2, the first two verses there. But you get to chapter 3, and this is after David tells his son, okay, behave yourself like a man. Do God's will. Be strong. And Solomon was so thankful to God. He was so thankful to him that in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, notice his words. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until the day, to those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there. For that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And watch this. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father. Why did you serve? Why did he show him great mercy? Look what he says. Because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. Notice his humility. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen. A great people, too numerous to number or count. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Notice, you showed my father great mercy. My father live this type of life in front of you. We ought to do the same. What does it mean when God shows us mercy? When we are intentionally and deliberately striving to do his will. Friends, the people of God must strive to do the will of God. Here, Solomon, he saw God's mercy in the life of his father David. Our children must see God's mercy in our lives as well. Why? Through the instruction of Almighty God, we live by it. We are given that mercy because we're doing what he says. And even when we don't, he gives us time, just as Jesus gave Jezebel room to repent. We need to take that opportunity to get it right as soon as possible. Why? Because we don't want to take advantage of our God. We want to do that which is right. Jonah knew about the mercy of God in Jonah 4 and verse number 2, and he didn't want to go and preach to the Ninevites. And he knew that God was long-suffering and merciful, and he knew that he would forgive them. Therefore, he didn't want to go preach. We should never have that attitude. And when you think of the context of Jonah and the Ninevites and how the Ninevites were great enemies of the children of Israel, and Jonah didn't want them to be saved. He didn't want them to be delivered. He didn't want God to actually demonstrate the mercy that he knew he would extend. Friends, he is known by his mercy. But turn to the book of Habakkuk. This is my favorite point right here. And the reason why, these are God's people. God's people, the children of Israel, Judah, and they were about to go into what is known as Babylonian captivity. And God is speaking to Habakkuk as he sits in his tower, metaphorically speaking. And Habakkuk has all these questions about what's about to take place. You're going to use the Chaldeans? You're going to use this nation that's worse than your people? And God told him that I'm about to do a work that even if it was told you, you wouldn't know it. You wouldn't understand it. You wouldn't believe it. And in the midst of all of that, after he got the whole picture, if I can say it that way, we find something that's interesting in chapter 3 and verse number 1 and 2. Since judgment is coming upon your people, since there's no way for Judah to get out of this, since the Chaldeans are coming and there's no way out of this, here we find Habakkuk. And this ought to be our prayer too sometimes. A prayer of Habakkuk, verse number 1, the prophet on Shigonoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Ryan, he's telling, when the Chaldeans come, can you leave something? Can you leave a remnant? Can you leave us something that we can work with? He said, oh yeah, he already had worked through Jeremiah and told him to go by the field because they're going to come back here. He did remember mercy, and no wonder Jesus would be the very mercy of God, that he would save the world. He would save the world. I need y'all to hear this point. Brethren, if it wasn't for our great God, we'd still be in our sins to this day. God is a merciful God, and this is why we started with the very character of God. This is why we saw this as relates to who he is. And we define these terms because you can't work off of things if you don't know what you're working with. If we just throw out there, well, mercy is me not getting what I deserve. That's not it. Friends, he has given us his word. He has given us his son. His son gave us his blood, and we're looking forward to the mercy of Jesus when he comes back, according to Jude 21 through 24. We're looking for him. We're looking for that mercy. He's known by this. God's mercy was consistent. When the children of Israel came out of Egyptian bondage, notice this picture right here. And you remember in Exodus 14 and verse number 13, when the children of Israel were between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, and it was Moses told the children of Israel, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And it was Moses that told the children of Israel that God saved them that day. And so he wrote that down. But in Exodus 15, we find what is known as the Song of Moses. And in that song, we find that Moses extols God because of his mercy. And if you look at that closely, it was the mercy of God that led the people. Hold on. You know, it's the mercy of God that leads a sinner to Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. The very fact that God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died Since God saved us, Christians, members of the Lord's church, we ought to take that mercy to the world. We ought to take that message to the world. And you remember the publican and the sinner? And he looks at that sinner and said, oh, I thank God that I'm not like this sinner. And then he starts boasting of all the things that he was and that he did. And then you had this sinner who wouldn't even look up, beats his chest, and he said, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Friends, we ought to be a lowly, humble people. And we ought to take that gospel to a world that's full of arrogance and pride. And we teach them. And we demonstrate that toward them and in front of them. Put this in your notes. Don't have time to go over it. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 5 through 38. Here, Nehemiah remembered the mercy of God. And when you read that, you're going to find God's beautiful pedigree. It seems like he goes from the beginning and he comes all the way to where they are. I learned something. That if I'm truly going to appreciate the mercy of God, I have to get in that Old Testament and see what he did for them so I can know he'll do this for me too. As we close, don't laugh at me, Ryan. I'm closing. I'm not sick. I think I just said what I needed to say. This beautiful picture of mercy, of God giving us instruction, giving us a place where we can meet him, giving us blood that we can have our conscience cleansed from dead works, giving us leadership and instruction. Friends, he's given us an avenue where we can long for him too. Because truly, mercy is people receiving relief from being downtrodden, battered and bruised. And no wonder Jesus, according to Luke chapter 4, turn there real quick. Jesus, as he is quoting from Isaiah 61, Jesus said something that I believe is worthy of our attention. Starting at verse number 16, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And notice what he said. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But why? So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" The merciful words, the great words, the kind words. Friends, when we go out into the world, we're involved right now in something that I believe right now is such a blessing for the church. What is it? People are in a place where we can go help them. People who have been flooded out. Friends, this is our opportunity to go out and help and pray with folk and try to give them a little bit of relief. Here come the Church of Christ. Here come the Christian. Here come members of the Lord's people. And we're just here. We can't do much, but here we can do this for you. And if you need more, give us a call. Friend, that's mercy. And then as you leave, they can say, "You are a godsend. Thank you for coming. We're just doing what we're supposed to do." And we can say the same thing to our great God. Thank you for sending your son, God in the flesh. Thank you for coming. Why? We needed somebody to help us out. We couldn't help ourselves. We were lost in our sins, but you made a way for us. What's that way? Jesus said, I'm that way. And friends, if you don't take the way, you don't get to God. But if we don't take the way to the world, they don't either. So God has blessed us. I hear what I'm saying. We got people that are going through a hard time. How is that a blessing? Do you know that sometimes the greatest things come out of that which is not so good? You look at what Jesus went through. And the very fact that he went through that for us, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But what did he have to go through? You know what he went through. But why did he do that? Because he had to be the mercy of God for us. And now, what do we do? We, as living sacrifices, we go out and we're the same, but they're not going to put us on a cross. But we go out as living sacrifices, and here, God working through us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Galatians 2 and verse number 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, we're the mercy of God as we go out and we show people God has been merciful to me. I want to demonstrate that to you. And then you come and be part of a people that we appreciate the mercy of God as well. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll offer the invitation. Our God and our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the day. We're thankful that you're merciful. And it is true, Father, that you don't give us what we deserve. You have given us your word. You have given us instruction. You have given us your son. You have given us his blood. You've given us each other. You allow us to long for you, to cry out to you. Pray to Father that we'll remember that you have showed us mercy through the forgiveness of sins. Pray to Father we'll go out and demonstrate that mercy to others, that we won't hide your gospel, but that we'll actually go out and teach it and live it. That men and women in the world may see that Christ is living in us, the hope of glory. Father, we have these terrible situations around us. Pray that people will allow us to help them in the capacity in which we're able to help. But ultimately, Father, we want you to be glorified, for it's about you. It's about your son. It's about ensuring that the Lord's church is being built up and that people can come here and see Christ and how we love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to consider, because the Bible teaches us in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 4, as Paul is talking to his son in the faith, that for we were all once foolish, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. But when the kindness and love of God appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Spirit. Friends, it's according to his mercy, he's going to save you. Who's rich in mercy. He's given us the gospel plan of salvation. Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Will you believe that? Well, if you're willing to believe that, then you're willing to hear his instructions. Well, what instructions? That one must repent of their sins. Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, shall all likewise perish. Be willing to confess that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to all the world. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The very mercy of God is instructing us to obey the gospel. Will you do it? Please? And so the very mercy of God instructs us to be faithful. Revelation 2 and verse number 10. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death. All from the mouth of Jesus himself. And if anybody ought to be able to demonstrate the mercy of God, it ought to be the merciful one himself. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been merciful. Let's be merciful. Because God has been merciful to us, we ought to relay that to others. As we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.